You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, September the 24th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and today we're going to be taking a look at one of the Bible studies for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, which is the last Sunday in September. Now, we still are looking at the readings on Monday. Tuesday, we look at the hymn assigned for that day. Thursday, Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. And Friday, we have, of course, Open Mic Friday. But we have changed Wednesdays from Insight Wednesday to a Bible study. And you can therefore get a group together in your church at 9:30, listen on the computer to the Bible study I will present for half an hour, and then talk about it. In fact, I'm already receiving questions from people who had been attending in a church that Bible study at 9:30. So this week, we're going to be talking about Mary and Martha. Remember Jesus' visit to them. That's going to be the subject of the Bible study. Today, we're going to be taking a look at a reading from the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. It's Numbers chapter 11. Also, there's James chapter 5 and Mark chapter 9. But taking a look at Numbers chapter 11, we've got a real problem that Moses is having. Now, I could go through and simply discuss with you the events that are occurring. But that's not the purpose a pastor should have in a Bible study. You do need to know the facts of what is occurring, but that's not sufficient, because God doesn't put anything in the Bible that doesn't have an application for you. And so we want to take a look at this to see where the application is. Now, when you take a look at the facts, you simply use what we refer to as exegesis. That's a technical religious term to say, here's what the text is saying. But then, when you do application, you move to a distinction between law and gospel. I hear so many sermons that only talk about the content, and they don't really deal with it with law and gospel. In other words, when you're looking at a passage and you want to provide law, that means you need to accuse everybody in the pew of sinning, just like the text is talking about. And a lot of times that is simply missed. Because until someone comes to recognize the amount of their sin, how are they ever going to be able to look forward to hearing the gospel? So, Numbers 11. We begin with verse 4. They're in the wilderness. They've left Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They were thirsty. So guess what? God gave them water from a rock. They were hungry. God gave them manna. And he also allowed birds at this time to come so that they could eat meat. But it wasn't sufficient, as verse 4 shows. Now, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. So we're not talking about all the people of Israel that had fled from Egypt. Remember, they also took a number of Egyptians with them. And so sometimes you get the impression that it is the Egyptians who left. Maybe they were married to an Israelite or whatever the reason. But there was a rabble. Have you ever been in a group? And every now and then you get two or three people who just really want to cause problems. That's what was happening here, but we don't know how many. They had a strong craving. Craving for what? And the people of Israel also wept again. Now, you see, once you get a little rabble, start talking about something, then before you know it, the whole group is talking. And what are they saying? Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now, it's really difficult for us to consider ourselves as God. But here God had rescued them from Egypt. I mean, there was no doubt that that was a real bondage. They were, in a sense, in prison, having to do the work the Egyptians forced them to do, and it was not easy. But when they look back, when they're hungry, they just remember the fish that was free and the various vegetables they were able to have, and all they're looking at is this manna. Now, I can understand that. Have you ever had a meal and you just get too much of something? Sometimes you can get too much of something you really like, which they originally did when the manna appeared. For example, if you eat too much ice cream, you may get a stomach ache and you regret how much you ate. And that's true with a lot of food or drink. Now, you would understand how God would be angry with them in light of the fact that he brought them out of this bondage, gave them drink, gave them manna, and they're now disparaging him for that. But look at the example of Moses, verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Now, why is Moses displeased? They still had manna. It appears they still had enough to drink. Why is Moses displeased? Well, when you're displeased with the Lord, it is always because of self-interest. And sure enough, listen to verse 11. Moses says to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your..." Now, you would expect he would say people, because they're hungry. But he doesn't say that. He says, "with your servant." And to make sure that God understands that he's complaining about the treatment he's getting, Moses continues, "And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers'?" Now, I find that really interesting because Moses hasn't forgotten the promise that God even had given to Abraham, that they would be coming to the promised land. But notice how that doesn't trump his feeling that he is being dealt with harshly, not by the people, but by God himself. And that's where we get some application for us. How many times do we complain to God because he has put us in a situation that is really difficult for us to comprehend and to solve? And we say, "God..." I mean, pastors hear this all the time. It goes something like this: "What did I do to deserve this?" Now, these are the same people who on Sunday morning have a confession of sin that says, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but what I really deserve is temporal and eternal punishment because of my continuing to sin." So how can you confess that and then complain to God about deserving a tough time? Remember, the earth is the kingdom of the devil. And only for the children of God do we have strength to withstand the devil. Moses kind of sounds like the disciples when Jesus says, "Well, we got 5,000 men plus women and children here. We should feed them." And the disciples say, "We don't even have enough money to go to the market to buy enough food. Where are we going to get food?" Verse 13 of Numbers 11, Moses, where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Now, haven't you had times when the burden is too heavy for you? What's your prayer to the Lord? I kind of remember, please lighten the burden or help me with a way of escape. Because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians, that God often provides a way of escape when we're really burdened or tempted. But listen to Moses, verse 15. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Wow. That word wretched, by the way, came up in the sermon that I gave, that the Bible says that we are not to be joyous, we are to be wretched. And how do we understand that? Well, the fact of the matter is, God wants us to feel our wretchedness, because the more we feel how out of control we are, the more we will turn to God for help. Now, the help that Moses is asking for is to be killed at once. If I find favor in your sight. How many times have you and I prayed to God to solve a problem that really would cause God to sin? Like, for example, I don't have enough money, so I hope somebody who really likes me dies and leaves me sufficient funds to take care of my debts. See, that would be asking God to put somebody to death out of my self-interest. And that's what Moses is saying. Now, fortunately, when you're a child of God, the Lord doesn't listen to what you're specifically asking, particularly if it's going to move him to sin. And so the Lord says to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. You know, in the congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, yes, we have pastors who have been ordained, but we also have elders. And the proper work of the elder is to be the assistant to the pastor. So, for example, a number of the congregations that we preach at and have the Lord's Supper, the elders sometimes will help distribute the elements. In the latest journal from the Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne, they had two pastors, a picture of them, and they're doing some wonderful work at a college campus. But in the picture also was one of their elders. And it was very clear that the elder was really helping out the two pastors in their ministry. So you see, that's kind of the purpose of elders. And sometimes you can recall that Philip and others were given help to the apostles so that they did not have to spend much time in helping out the poor and the widows, etc., but could spend their time on preaching and teaching. I remember that one passage in the Bible where it says that Jesus did not want people coming to him at a certain time in order to be healed, because he had the task of teaching his disciples. And so Jesus had priorities. Sometimes the priority included healing or feeding But a lot of times, the priority of preaching trumped all of these other items, because that was the purpose for which Jesus was called. So how many of you may be complaining to the Lord? I think a lot of parents today are complaining as they send their children to public school and to college, and when the child returns, they no longer want to go to church. They don't believe what they were taught in church. I can't think of anything more important than what Issues Etc., when they interview Paul McCain, says about making sure the head of the household each day says something to the children about Luther's Small Catechism. You need to build up a faith in the child. I remember that happened in my household. We didn't read the catechism that often, but we certainly did Bible stories, and my dad would ask us questions about them. And when I went to the senior college at Fort Wayne and met these professors who denied the miracles of the Bible, I didn't flinch once. I mean, it was absolutely ridiculous to hear this, because I had been brought up in a way that I was confident that whatever the Bible says, it says. God says it, that settles it. And so not only at the senior college, where there were a couple of professors there that were quite liberal, but when I went to the seminary, the vast majority of professors were very liberal in allowing things to be said about the Bible that simply were not true. They denied, for example, one, that Jesus walked on the water, or that he really fed 5,000 people, etc., etc. And they had different reasons. I remember the 5,000. They said, well, the people knew they were going out to hear Jesus, so they had packed lunches. And, of course, they were under their robes. And when the little boy brought out his lunch to share, it kind of humiliated the other people, and so they brought out their lunches, and that's how everybody got fed, sharing their lunches with those who hadn't brought them. Yeah, I was taught that. And many, many other such nonsense. Fortunately, those professors left our synod. Many of them joined the ELCA church, where they now have homosexual pastors who are married to each other, pro-abortion, and a denial of much of the literature of the scripture. But the reason I'm convinced that when I heard this false teaching, I didn't flinch is because of my upbringing by my parents. I remember every now and then there would be a professor who would say something to me and I couldn't quite figure out the answer. But I knew there were certain professors there, like Dr. Charlemagne, a Dr. Robert Price, a Dr. Richard Klann, and others, there were five of them, who were just really quite biblical. And I would always wait until I asked them, and almost every time they would give me an answer, and I would say, why didn't I think of that? It's so obvious. At any rate, Moses gathers the 70 men of the elders of the people, and the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. Now, when you read this, you say, whoa, I didn't think that the Holy Spirit came until Pentecost. Well, we need to make a distinction between the Spirit resting on prophets and other people in the Old Testament and the Spirit indwelling within the people at Pentecost. There's no doubt that, remember, the Bible says that those who wrote the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so that was a special receiving of the Holy Spirit, and it just so happened that came down upon the 70 elders, because now the 70 elders would be meeting with the people, and when they had problems, they all didn't have to rush to the tent of Moses, but they would go to their prescribed elder, and with the Spirit on them, they would begin to deal with all kinds of quarrels, all kinds of things that were causing a problem in the camp. So they could also prophesy. Now, we who have received the Pentecost baptism, there is a difference here, because we are now enabled to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Even the prophets in the Old Testament who had received a pouring out of the Spirit on them, they still could not go into the Holy of Holies. But we in the New Testament, having been baptized, we can receive the Holy of Holies in our mouth. That's a big, big difference. Now, it says that those that were able to receive the Spirit, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. So there was an end to their prophesying, except for two characters who were in the camp, Eldad and Medad. And the young man ran to Moses and said, "Hey, they're prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, remember, he's the assistant of Moses, says, "My Lord Moses, stop them." And then Moses says something that Jesus also says. He says, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Remember what was happening among the disciples? And we're not just talking about the 12, but they began to speak in other tongues of the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. This is really important to understand, that that's the purpose of your baptism. Yes, you can complain against God, and we often do, when things don't seem to be going the way that we wish they would. But the fact of the matter is, God has elders for us. When I first got in the ministry, I had a lot of questions because of things happening in the congregation. I wasn't sure which way to go. But I had had a wonderful fieldwork education. That meant that while I was at the seminary, I was assigned to a pastor in a congregation. His name was Pastor Walter Hoffman at Emmanuel Olivet. And I remember my first few months at the parish in University City, I would call him on a regular basis and ask him, "Well, here's what I'm facing. What do I need to do?" He obviously had a gift through the power of the Holy Spirit to give advice to younger pastors. I would say maybe about a third of the time I disagreed with him as to his advice, but I still followed it. And guess what? It always worked out. I can't think of one time where the advice he gave me failed. Now, he had many, many years more than I had in the ministry. And I often say it takes 5 or 6 years for a pastor right out of the sem before they really become acclimated properly to a congregation to do the work of ministry in an appropriate way. And that's why I always would tell the field workers I had, and I had some 70 of them, that always call an older pastor when you're in a problem and rely on him and his years of experience in order to help you through various problems. We still get those today. Have all kinds of situations, especially with the lack of morality in this country. It takes some wisdom, really, to kind of figure out what to do, what to say, how to respond. And that's why one of the most important meetings I ever had was the meeting with my elders, because they knew pretty well what was going on and could help me. In fact, after this program, I'm going to a congregation, and I believe I'll be with at least one elder, as we're going to be visiting around 10 people, shut-ins and delinquents. We probably won't get through all of them today, but I'm taking them with me to give me a little background on the individuals so I know how to respond. And they have such a love for these individuals that they want them to receive a wonderful supper of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow we're going to be looking at the hymn with Mark Smith, Triune God, Be Thou Our Stay. What does the word stay mean? We'll take a look at that hymn and apply it to your life. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.